This is going to be week two on worldviews. Last week we talked about what a worldview is, and we went off for the second half on what the biblical worldview is, because every person alive has a worldview. Of course, I used the simple illustration of a set of glasses that your vision. Everything we see through the lenses of our worldview, and our worldview is how we see the world and we identify with truth. And our worldview is formed usually as children and teenagers. It's formed by where we grew up, what nation we grew up in. It's formed in what religion we grew up in, because a Christian, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Jehovah's Witness, we're all going to have a different worldview of how we see the world. And it can also be social status or wealth, or, you know, our worldviews are formed in our younger years and how we grow up. And we talked a lot about the biblical worldview, because for me, I'm sad that so few people today see life through a biblical worldview. And unfortunately, it's even in the church, it's in the body of Christ, that there's so few people that see the world through the biblical worldview. In a study in 2018, this is a new study, a new test that was given, only 4% of Americans admitted to seeing their life through a biblical worldview. Only 4%. And if the Bible is the truth, I'm over here like, what happened to the other 96%? How have we believed a lie instead of the truth? Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 says that they have traded the truth about God for a lie. They've worshipped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. It's funny, the people say that the Bible isn't relevant today, but that verse sounds like it was plucked right from Bill Johnson's Twitter feed. Like, hi everybody, I'm in Central Park in New York, and I'm excited to speak at Hillsong New York this morning. Oh, and by the way, some have traded the truth about God for a lie. You don't need to check, he's in New York, I looked this morning. Some of you are like, I'll bet Bill Johnson's not actually, oh he is, okay. So how have we gotten to this point where 96% of Americans have traded the truth for a lie? Because the truth of God is the Word of God. And John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Word of God. And John chapter 14, Jesus himself said, I am the truth. So how have we traded away the truth of Jesus to believe in a lie? And then now that we're in this thing and 96% of our friends and neighbors do not believe in a biblical worldview, is there any hope for our country? Is there any hope for our nation's worldview? Which reminded me of a story about a king in the Old Testament named Josiah. Josiah became king of Judah when he was 8 years old. Now, the reason he became king so young is this. His grandfather was Manasseh. King Manasseh reigned for 55 years, and Manasseh was wicked. He was extremely wicked. He shut down worship of the only God, and he surrounded himself with people that had believed in the world's worship, which was that of idols and idolatry, and he had given himself, he shut down temple worship, and there was no Bibles. He shut down the reading of the scroll of Moses, and they were just living however they felt best to live. Sounds a lot like America. And in one generation, they completely went from being a God-fearing nation to a post-God-fearing nation. Yeah. Sounds a lot like America. And this guy was such a dictator that he destroyed Judah's stance in the world. Kind of like what Hugo Chavez did in Venezuela before he died. That in one generation, this nation went from prosperity to poverty. Manasseh was wicked. After Manasseh died, the kingdom came to his son Amon. King Amon was so wicked, he made his father's wickedness look like preschool wickedness. And after only 2 years of King Amon, the people of Judah assassinated him. And that's how Josiah became king at only 8 years old. He was so wicked, the people were like, nope, we're not, no, just no. And they assassinated the king, which made his son, King Josiah, king at only 8 years old. Now, it's not recorded, but I have to assume from practical reasoning that an 8-year-old can't actually rule a kingdom. It's going to take a few minutes for him to grow up and, you know, shave before he can become king of a nation. So you have to assume, and it's not recorded, this is Brad's hypothesis, that he had some teachers, he had some nannies that were God-fearing in a godless society, and they were raising up this little boy king to say, you is kind, you is smart, you is important, and child, you need Jesus. Now, if you're new to Bible stuff, this is several hundred years before Jesus, but you need a relationship with God. So when he turned 16 years old, Josiah was beginning to feel himself a little bit. Testosterone was kicking in. He was in the gym working out. And he's like, you know what? I'm ready to be king. And he cut down all the Asherah poles in all of the land. He tore down all the altars to Baal. He actually, the Bible says, he smashed them into dust. And he began to turn the tide of his nation, even as a young man. But yet there's no Bible. But look at the significance of what, if you want to change the destiny and the destination of a nation, get the young people to know God personally. Teach them to love the Bible. Teach them to love worship. Teach them to love the power of the Holy Spirit. They'll change the nation for you. So at age 26, so now he's been king for a while. He's slowly turning the hearts of the nation to the Lord. He's 26 years old, and he's like, you know what we need to do? We need to have church. We haven't had an old-fashioned church service in a while because the temple had been closed for 75 years. They were actually using the temple that Solomon built, the temple to the Lord, this glorious thing, for storage. It was just like a big multi-storage unit, and they had old mattresses in there, and they had their old bike, and you know, with flat tires, and Josiah told his people, he's like, we're going to institute the temple again. So he hired craftsmen to go in and demo day, just gut the temple, and they went, because it had been, the building was 350 years old since Solomon had built it, and it had been in disrepair for 75 years. They hadn't opened the doors. So they go in, and they begin to gut the temple, and in doing so, they found a copy of the scrolls of Moses. They found a Bible. And in a day and age where there was no Bible, there was no instruction manual for how to run a country or how to run a people, Josiah was doing it based on the best he could remember, the best he could think of, because his grandfather, Manasseh, had removed the Bible from the land. So the people had been brainwashed to a post-biblical worldview. The people of Judah did not have a biblical worldview. Even as good as his heart was, Josiah did not have a biblical worldview. So the Bible was discovered. They brought it to the king, and he read it. As soon as he read the word of the Lord, he repented. It says he tore his robes, his kingly robes, and he repented before God on behalf of the nation of Israel. And then he called the nation together to read the Bible. They had story time, and he read them the word. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. The king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with all the priests and Levites, all the people from the greatest to the least, everybody. There, the king read them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar, and he renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all, say all. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all of his commands, laws, and decrees with all of his heart and soul. He promised to obey all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll. This is what I love. Listen, parents. And then he required everyone in Jerusalem and the people of Benjamin to make a similar pledge. He took them to church whether they liked it or not. And the people of Jerusalem did so. They renewed the covenant with God, the God of their ancestors. He repented before God for not reading the Bible, and then he read it, and then he studied it, and then he embraced it, and then he changed his worldview to be a biblical worldview, and then he told everybody in his kingdom to do the same. This is, you're going to live under my roof? You're going to be a student of the word. And they were like, okay. Reading the Bible turned this young man from a house cat to a roaring lion. Because that's what the word of God will do. It'll transform who you are. He didn't know the word, but once the word of God began to change his operating system on the inside of Josiah's life, he restored the entire nation to godly worship. It changed a nation's worldview. So there is hope for you. There is hope for your marriage. There is hope for your children. There is hope for our nation. It is the word of the Lord. In fact, the Bible records through Kings and Chronicles that a powerful revival broke out in the nation, all because of one young man. He happened to be king, but one young influential man turned his heart to have a biblical worldview. And if you don't have a biblical worldview, you will trade the truth. You'll trade the truth. That's a new tongue twister. You will trade the truth of God's word, and you will believe a lie. And that's how so many people today, even in the church, have become part of the 96% that don't live according to a biblical worldview. Their glasses have been cracked by the world. Their glasses have been cracked by believing things that are not true. And when you look through cracked lenses, when you look through cracked glasses, everything you see seems broken. Politics is broken, love is broken, health is broken, peace is broken, finances are broken, the economy is broken, everything's broken because you're looking through a broken worldview. God created a very specific plan for his people to live in peace, to live in prosperity, to live in success. The biblical worldview is meant to help us. People live under such bondage to stress and fear and anxiety and poverty and sin because we're trying to build our lives without the instruction manual. And when we do, of course our lives are going to fail. Of course our lives are going to be in ruin. So we've got people that are suffering because they've exchanged the truth of God's word for a lie. They have now believed a lie that isn't true. And people in the world today say, well, listen, that's for you, and that's your Christian thing, but you have to do you, boo. You have to, whatever truth is true for you. That's not how truth works. Gravity's not different for a Republican and a Democrat. Gravity's not different for an American and an Iranian. There's certain truths that are unchangeable. And you say, well, no, your truth is you, and that's what you believe by. Well, what if my truth is a lie? What if my truth isn't the truth? I don't want to exchange the truth of God for something that the world believes. I don't want some new truth. I want to go back and live to the old truth, the true truth. That's the biblical worldview, and I want more of that. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 31, whoever believes in Jesus, you are my disciples. You're truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So the question is, are you truly a Jesus disciple? Because real disciples remain true to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth, knowing the Bible, knowing the biblical worldview will have you walk in such freedom that you never thought you could have experienced before. And so many people, they live in bondage to sin, fear, unbelief, because they don't know the truth. The second part of that verse only works if the first part is there with it. You have to know the truth, and then it'll set you free. You can't just like hear the truth taught at a church service. You can't just hear a truth podcast. You have to know the truth, know the Bible, not just quote the Bible, not just quote preachers. You have to know it, trust it, believe it, and allow the Bible to become your worldview. The hardest thing today is Christians that don't believe. It's unbelieving believers. It's like, how did we get this far that people in the church don't even have a biblical worldview? That people in the church don't even know where to stand on serious issues that the Bible has addressed. And we've allowed a secular worldview into the church to be muddled together with biblical principles. Paul dealt with this at the church in Galatia. And he said, how foolish can you be? Because after you started your life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to perfect it in your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Come on, surely the Holy Spirit wasn't in vain. Paul is speaking to the church. Paul is speaking to Christians. And he says, how dumb can you be and still breathe? I mean, that's sort of a Brad translation of verse 3. But he did say, how foolish can you possibly be? You started out walking in the Spirit. You experienced all the goodness of God. And now you walk away from it? And you mix together the truth and the goodness of God's word with a lie? So if you grew up in church and you used to read your Bible, but you have allowed non-biblical things to be permeated into your worldview, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you and to receive the lenses of a biblical worldview once again. And here's the deal. You're like, well, I don't know, preacher. It's just too late. We live in this post-biblical worldview. In 96, everybody, except for the 4% I go to church with, they have this secular worldview. And here's the deal, though. There's no excuse for you changing your worldview just because other people have changed their worldview. I mentioned it earlier, and I'm telling you, I had no idea that they were going to sing There's Another in the Fire. I got here this morning, and I saw it on the set list, and I thought, Jehovah Sneaky did it again. Isn't that interesting? Because I wanted to tell you just briefly the story of these three young men. They were Jews that were taken captive to a pagan land called Babylon. and they were so smart and so educated in systems of how to run a country that King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan, ungodly, unbiblical king, he put them to work in his cabinet, you know, on his staff. And Babylon was a pagan land, was an idol-worshiping land, and King Nebuchadnezzar was such a humble leader that he built a 90-foot golden statue of himself, and he had it put up, and then he told everybody they have to bow down and worship it. But these three, so the worldview is pagan. The worldview is you have to bow down and worship this golden image of the king. But these three Jewish boys were like, yeah, no. We're not going to change our worldview just because the world we live in has changed theirs. We're going to stay faithful to the biblical worldview. So the king was angry with these three boys. He says, listen, fellas, I like you, and you're smart, and you're good on my staff, but if you don't bow down and worship that idol of me, I'm going to throw you into a, I'm going to cook you. I'm going to put you, I'm going to burn you alive. And they were like, yeah, no, you're going to have to burn us alive. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. You don't need to defend the Bible on Facebook. Because if you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve, he's able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. There's still honor for leaders you disagree with. Verse 18. But even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't save us from that fiery furnace, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the golden statue that you have set up. We will never change our worldview to a secular worldview. We will never give up the biblical worldview. We love you. We honor you. We're humble before you, your majesty. But we will never, even if you kill us, we will never give up the biblical worldview. The king was so angry, he ordered them to be bound with chains, turn the fire up 7 times hotter than the maximum heat of the fire. And then it says that he threw these young men into the fire. Look at verse 25. The king said, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th one looks like a god. If you will stand against the secular worldview humbly, and you will stand for a biblical worldview of truth, a worldview of holiness, a worldview of purity, a worldview of love that is based on the word of God, and you'll be willing to do it even unto death, Jesus will come and walk around with you in your life. So too many Christians today are like, I never feel the presence of Jesus in my life. Well, maybe you're living a lifestyle that hasn't required him to come walk with you. Maybe you're not reading his biography. Without a biblical worldview, we look at the Bible and we're like, yeah, it's an old antiquated book. It's controlling, it's manipulative, it's oppressive. And those are, people never say that when they have a biblical worldview. When you have a biblical worldview, you read the Bible and you're like, man, this book is all about love. The love of a father for his people. The love, the joy. I don't know why those people sing and shout and dance so much. It's because I'm not going to hell. It's because another man took my place and died for me. It's because he's given me freedom to live and to love. And I don't need to live in a secular worldview. Man, he set me free. That's why I dance. That's why I shout. Oh, and the book of Psalms instructs us to worship like that. I'm just saying, you chose to believe in a religion that was set in the Middle East thousands of years ago when that was a style of worship. So when you read the Bible's like, yep, shout, dance, play the drums, play the lyre, you know, play the guitar, shout to the Lord. And today in America, we're like, shout to the Lord. This is not a biblical posture for worship. I digress. So we're told that our biblical worldview is actually one of hate. Well, then clearly the people that have been given the microphone are doing it wrong. Because those with a biblical worldview are humble and they're loving. And yes, our worldview defines right and wrong. And our worldview says that certain things are sin and that the world says are acceptable. But that doesn't mean I dislike you or I think any less of you. And it's certainly not based on hate or prejudice or anything like that. I just believe a different worldview. Nobody's going after Muslims and Hindus and Shintus for the way they believe. They're just targeting the Midwest American Christian. Y'all didn't like me talking about that, so let me just finish my last verse, Romans chapter 12. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Let God transform you. Transform you. Transform your worldview. Make you into a new person. How is he going to do it? by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's perfect will for you. The Word of God will transform the mind of God's people. I can tell when people are not Bible studiers because they talk like the world and not like the Lord. The Word of God will transform you. It's kind of like, you know, we all got a plane this week and, you know, it's time to update your operating system so you can have dark mode because it's really the only good thing that came out of that. So we push the button and, you know, a few minutes later, it's like, bling, now you can have dark mode. Cool. And I can, you know, send text messages where the dog talks in my voice. Great. The phone received an update which completely rewrote the operating system. The Word of God will completely rewrite your operating system. If you read it, if you study it. We opened the Word with Romans chapter 1, where the Bible says that we've traded the truth of God for a lie. Well, the opposite of Romans 1 is, I want to reject the lie of the world and accept the truth of God. So what lie have you come into agreement that the world has told you about? Is God a good God? Is there certain truths that are moral absolutes no matter what? Is God a loving father? And like Josiah, we need to blow the dust off our Bible. Parents and grandparents, we need to gather our children around the reading and studying of the Word of God because I've rarely seen children love the Word of God more than their parents. Two parents got that. I've rarely seen children love the Word of God more than their parents. Parents, you have to be students of the Word. You have to be running the race and pulling your kids along. Come on. If you're not currently in a Bible reading plan, I double dog dare you, starting today, you're going to read two chapters a day this week. You're going to read Psalms chapter 1 and John chapter 1. Just write that down or send a text to yourself or, hey Siri, when I get home, have me read Psalm 1 and John 1. Tomorrow, you'll read Psalm 2 and John 2. Tuesday, Psalm 3, John 3. And you know what? Let's call that bare minimum. Maybe you just keep on reading. Because you need to be a student of the Word. You know what else we need? We need life group leaders to lead Bible studies. If you have a heart to blow the dust off your Bible and gather four, five, six people to study the Word, then I need you to talk to Pastor Josh about leading a life group for the spring semester that kicks off in January and say, hey, we'll study the book of Romans. We'll study the book of Galatians. We'll study what the Bible says on love or forgiveness or healing or whatever. We need more Bible study groups so that we as a people can hunger and thirst for more. So get you a co-leader and start leading a Bible study this January. Hop up on your feet. I'm going to end a little early today. Did you notice that I didn't go into what the Bible says about politics or homosexuality or same-sex marriage or all that? You need to be a student of the Word and look at what the Word says. You need to know the Word for yourself. Because if you know the truth, what did the Word say? If you know the truth, it's the truth that'll set you free from that lie. So there doesn't need to be confusion. There just needs to be more Bible study. That you would know the heart of the Lord by reading the Word of the Lord. And it's not hard. We've got paper Bibles out at the Connect table in the foyer. Everybody has the option for free to download the Bible app, and you can read the Bible in any translation. If English is not your first language, there is probably your first language on that list of languages that we have the Bible in today. I like to cheat, and I'll listen to the Bible, audio Bible. So when I'm driving, I'm still reading the Bible. I've told you I like that British guy. It's the NIV UK guy on the Bible app because it just makes it sound more spiritual when he says it. It's the same words. It just sounds more eloquent. You need the Word of God to transform your mind so that you'll have the mind of the Lord, so that you'll put on that biblical worldview. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Josiah blew the dust off the Bible. He repented for not being a student of the Bible. And then he read it to everybody that he had influence over and said, guys, we've got to have a biblical worldview. So on behalf of our church, on behalf of the Mid-Cities, Lord, I repent that we have allowed a secular, worldly worldview into our thinking. And Lord, I ask that you would forgive us for not being lovers of your word, students of your word. And Lord, as parents, I pray that you would help us to teach our children the word and to have a love for the word, that our children would catch us reading the word, that our children would catch us memorizing scripture, and that, Lord, we would sooner gather around the table to study a chapter in the Bible than another rerun of The Office. Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would transform our worldview to be one of love, one of honor, one of humility, one that's not combative, but one that reflects the heart and love of God for a hurting and dying world. While we're just in this moment of prayer, I want to talk to your hearts a little bit. You can memorize the Bible from cover to cover, but if you don't know Jesus personally, like if he hasn't transformed your heart, then it's kind of like your prescription's wrong on your glasses, and you're never going to see the words clearly. Because it's that relationship with God that can only be found in Jesus that helps us to see the word of the Lord. That when we read the Bible, it actually makes sense. So if you're here this morning and you'd be honest with God and say, man, I'm not right with God. I've allowed unbelief. I've allowed sin. I've allowed addiction. I've allowed fear. I've allowed stuff in my life that's hurt me. I'm not saying you haven't been hurt. I'm not saying you haven't gone through a real difficult time with struggling with addictions or struggling with fear or struggling with anxiety or struggling with depression. I'm not saying that there's not real struggle in your life, but you've been trying to do it alone. And today Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's like, man, I love you. And I want to walk this road. I want to be there in that fire with you. And I want to help open your eyes to see the Bible as true. So if you're here this morning and you're ready to pray, you're ready to repent, you're ready to ask God to forgive you, you're ready to start living for Jesus, man, I double dog dare you that today be your day of salvation. Now, it might be the first time in your life, or it might be the first time in a long time. Maybe you knew the Lord as a younger person or as a child, but your heart has grown cold, and you haven't been walking with the Lord. So if it's your first time or the first time in a long time, I'd like to lead you in a prayer to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to repent of your sin, and to receive his love and eternal life in your heart, your soul, and change you forever. So if that's you this morning, I would like to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you this morning, would you shoot your hand up real high and say, preacher, pray for me. Today's my day. I've got to get right with God. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I see your hand. Is there somebody else? I see your hand. Come on, somebody, raise your hand up. Say, preacher, pray for me. Good, 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 good. Hallelujah. I saw four or five hands shoot up, people staring me in the eye. When you stare me in the eye, I know you're ready to get right with God. You know, like this one here, like I'm sure that's a real salvation, but when you stare at me like, I need this, preacher, pray for me. I know we're gonna do some business. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, dear Jesus, I repent and I turn away from sin and from a secular worldview. God, wash me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Give me a love for you and your word. Renew my mind, transform my life with your love, with your power, and with your word. Lord, I commit to be your student, to be more like you, by studying your word. In Jesus' name, what you say? Hey, you four or five people that raise your hand, man, I'm so proud of you. Come on, somebody.